I'd like to talk on subject a couple of times a year or so. I like to always come back to faith, faith in our praying, faith to believe, because so much in our Christian walk ultimately brings us back to this thing of trusting and believing. And so in this lesson, I want to deal more with our responsibility. Much of the word does not really apply to many people because it is not appropriated, or it is not brought into their lifestyle, or they simply have no place for it. But we as Christians who claim to be born again, who claim to be at times hopefully filled with the Spirit and living in the Spirit, if not, we're in trouble. But we have this practical life that we have to live, and in this, much depends on our receiving from God and praying. Again, what is the purpose for praying in this life? It's not only, when we speak of worship, it's not only for praise or adoration or thanksgiving. These, again, are responses to God. If we experience His presence, whether it's mentally, spiritually, some people more emotionally, and again, they all have their place. But they in themselves, again, must be based on something that's sure and lasting, and that is God's Word and His principles. And so if we have a relationship with the Lord, and as we mature in the Lord, we should have some ministry. To some people, it's not always as clear to them what precisely or detailed is their ministry, but we have general ways we can understand Scripture, what all Christians can do, all Christians, if we're following the Lord, at times have the ministry. We do helps, we do hospitalities, we do giving. Giving is a lot, and again, not just money, but we have to give of our time. We have to give. Any ministry we have is a form of giving. And then included in this is the fruit of the Spirit, or the life of Christ in us, which out the ministries will not profit us much at all, personally, even though it may help other people. But in this Christian walk, we have warfare, we have struggles. I've said over and over again, we live in probation. We are at war as Christians. And the Christian walk is a race. It's a walk. It's a lifestyle. It's a pilgrimage that we begin when we fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit cleanses us from all sin and indwells us, and we begin to follow Him, and we are to follow Him to the end of our life. And then only do we find in Scripture are we guaranteed a final salvation, or a salvation that is unmovable and cannot be altered. But in this life we're at war, and that which can be won can be lost. That which can begin by faith can be forfeited. Faith can be misused. Grace can be misused, and as the Apostle Paul says, given to us in vain. The race can be begun, but people can fall out of the way. The walk, the Christian life, can proceed, but people can fall out of the narrow path, which the Scripture at times calls difficult, and few there be that find it. And if we do not continually follow the Lord and trust Him, and this is why we need to understand the faith often that the Lord gives and helps us, but the man's responsibility. It's never a one-sided. I've never believed, and or can you find scripturally, or where when people say, well, everything's from God and through Jesus, but ultimately you must understand you have the will and the power to resist it or to yield to it. So you do have something to do with it. As I've said before, salvation is not by man's works. It means the plan of salvation to redeem man, this comes from God. God initiated this. But man has everything to do with it, whether he repents and receives it and walks in it. And therefore, God cannot override, nor does he choose to override a person's will. So again, we need to understand our responsibility in this Christian walk. And again, coming back, believing and trusting the Lord is of utmost importance, because our whole Christian walk will depend on this, whether we continue with the Lord or whether we fall away, or whether we become worldly or lukewarm or carnal and end up false to God and ultimately twice dead and reprobate, again, not being a Christian anymore. And so we have to understand the Scripture teaches we must continue in the faith. We must continue in the grace. We must continue in the fear of the Lord, to keep his word and trust him and be led of his Spirit. And this is within our ability to yield to or to refuse. This is why the Scripture always appeals, even the New Covenant Scriptures and the Epistles, it always tells Christians to do something, which implies they have the ability to do or not to do. Again, the free will is not altered by God. Never. And we must understand this. So the lesson title, if you have one, is Have Faith as a Question. Have faith. Do you have faith? Then believe as a statement. Have faith, then believe. We're going to see there's the divine side and there's the human side. But our whole Christian walk, our growth, our spirituality, depends on at times us receiving from God, whether it's spiritually, for our own walk, for ministry, for the needs of others, for our own edification and understanding of the Lord's ways, and to receive things from the Lord, regardless of the many conditions we will remind ourselves of some of them. There always is this thing that we must live by faith and believing. It is a part of the spiritual life. And so this is the area we will deal with more, again, to remind us that each one of us needs to remind it, and myself often, that we have to live by faith. We have to continually trust the Lord regardless of opposition, regardless of the enemy's attacks, regardless of our own natural tendencies to fight against spiritual things, or not willing to wait God's timings or meet his conditions, to have God fulfill his word to us when we have believed. So when we talk of faith, we can mean the faith, which is Christianity, or the Christian walk in life. So we understand that includes everything. The gospel is not, when they preached the gospel, that did not mean a salvation message. That's a fallacy today. Give people 3, 4, 5 scriptures, now you're saved. Give them a tract and send them on their way. That is not Christianity. There is no quick fix. That is part of the beginning of the Christian walk, but that is all it is. There is a continuation. So the good news in the gospel is not only will the Lord save us from our sins and put us in Christ Jesus and make him our Lord, he will walk with us, and his Spirit will help us and be with us as we walk with him. And then to the end of our probation, our life here on earth, that we are to be faithful to him and stay with him through this warfare. So again, it can refer to faith as the faith, the Christian belief. Often to many people and the people of the world, it's merely a mental assent to some kind of teaching of Jesus Christ or the apostles. Again, that's part of the truth, but that cannot save anyone. Even the heathen, even wicked people can have understanding of Christian teaching and even believe it mentally, as demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and there is one God, but it does not save them. Many backsliders, many apostates, many people who once followed the Lord that are backslidden still often believe those teachings, though they do not live them. they often will be those who will be saying, Lord, Lord. And to many that were never Christians, but understood or were raised to believe that Jesus was the Lord because they were raised in a Christian so-called community, they believe in their mind that Jesus is the Son of God, and they believe the doctrines often of Christianity, but still that does not make them Christians. So we are talking again, there is the faith, which is our Christian life and walk, or we can refer to the supernatural gift of faith that God may move through someone. Again, this is an elevation of God's supernatural spirit to move when faith is present, but also, as according to Scripture, this rarely happened to anybody, just anybody. It was people like Stephen and Philip and the apostles, men and women who were already living a faithful life and who were trusting. As Scripture says, Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Then it was easier for God to move over into the supernatural to bring something about, to change something for ministry or as a witness to the Lord. But again, it was almost the culmination of the person's faithfulness. So you do not find it was imparted just on anybody at any time with no responsibility on the human side. You just don't find this. But mainly we are going to be dealing with faith, or the side of faith that we are most responsible for, and that is believing, trusting, and being faithful. And again, this is mainly the human responsibility to God. Again, in divine things, nothing is all God nor all man. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. It's the unity of the two. It is the vine, Jesus, and it is the branches, us. And without the vine, we can produce nothing of any spiritual value. But without the branches, the Lord produces no life, no fruit, no ministry through us without our yieldedness. And we are told, which is the human responsibility, to abide, to continue, to remain in the vine. So again, that is our responsibility. We use our renewed mind, we use our will, and yield it to the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit does the divine side. So we're more interested now in believing, trusting, and being faithful, which is more, I call, the human faith, mingled at times with the divine faith. And so we believe and we're trusting to what promise or word God has given us. This kind of faith or believing may include the other two, and at times, usually does. Like the fruits and various ministries, they often work with one another, or sometimes they overlap one another. For example, you can never have faith without hope, because part of the definition we're going to see of faith, it includes hope. And then James will go over and says, then you cannot have the true Christian faith without the works. He was saying, without the works, the fruit, the deeds, then you have no proof that you have the real thing. Faith works. The Apostle Paul says, faith works by love. So again, the faith that God is talking about, that he requires of us, is nothing but mental assent if we do not act on it. We're going to see that there's a difference between passive faith and grace and active of faith. Okay, so if faith cannot be without hope, and faith cannot be without works, well, even ministry gifts, when we say the fivefold ministries, these were gifts to the body of Christ. These were people themselves who had ministry, and they considered the more authority and affecting more, the fivefold ministries, if you will. And they had their individual gifts and ministries, but they themselves were gifts for the maturing of the body of Christ, for building it up, for teaching it, and to adding to it, and so forth. And they were, apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And again, they overlapped. Paul was an apostle and a prophet and a teacher. And again, we could say he was an evangelist too. Again, some of the apostles acted in all of the capacities at times. But sometimes we find people in the scripture who were prophets who were not apostles. And again, we'll find that all apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors have to be teachers. Their very ministry requires them to build up the body of Christ, to perfect the church, to get its teaching straight, and so forth. They need to know sound teaching. Actually, Paul reproved some of the Hebrews for becoming dull of hearing and reverting back to a baby state, becoming dull, and he said, you have need of milk again. And he said, by this time you ought to be mature and able to teach. So every mature Christian may not have the ministry of teaching publicly, but should have the ability to teach the Word of God, to expound on it, to give a witness, to explain to people the way of salvation, to lead them to the Lord, if God's grace and opportunity place him in that position. Every mature Christian should be capable of doing this. It's a sign of their maturity. But again, all teachers, there are many people who are called to teach, and they're not apostles, and they're not prophets, and they're not evangelists, and they're not pastors, local pastors, or chief elders, or overseers. But their ministry is to teach and to expound, some by instructions, various ways, correction, reproof, admonishment, systematic dealing with God's Word. And again, we hope that when they do this at times, they should be inspired, and then their teachings become a prophetic, inspired speaking. Things inspired from the Lord to give people enlightenment, illumination, encouragement, comfort, and so forth. So again, this faith we're talking about, this believing and trusting, is what we need for our everyday Christian faith and walk, that we need at times to believe out of the ordinary, the gift of faith, to simply trust God without reservation. Seemingly we receive such an ultimate assurance. I've had that to happen a few times, and after I did what the Lord wanted and ministered and got back and thought about it, I thought, how could I have done that? That it sort of spooked me, like, oh, I wouldn't do that now. That's sort of just too much for me. But see, at the time, that's the grace that God gives for the need. And then when it's not needed at times, it's withdrawn. It's not needed. Extra grace and strengthening at times is not needed when we're not in a conflict at the moment, when we're not in a battle at the moment, or we're not in a position where we need the extra grace or strengthening of the Lord. So this believing faith that works through the human will or the renewed mind is what is paramount to us, what is very important to us. It's at the foundation of our Christian walk, and we have to maintain this faith and trusting and believing in the Lord if we're going to continue properly in the faith and being faithful. So Romans 8:13 speaks rather plainly here, again, of the divine and the human side of faith. 8:13, notice it says, for if you are living after the human nature, or according to the lower nature, the flesh, that's what the flesh means here, you must die. It means it leads to spiritual death because you're not following the Lord Jesus. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the actions of the lower nature, the body, you will live. But notice the key here. If you, by the Spirit, see, you have the two here. You're required to do something, and God's going to do something. See, again, the helper. Again, the combination, the yoking with the Lord. Never one-sided. You're never going to be able to say it's all God, as some teach, but have no experience and have no proof. It's just a mental assent to who Jesus is, and they claim things that they do not have. They will say, well, they're seated together with Christ, with God, and Christ in heavenly places, while they're living selfish, worldly, adulterous, coveting lives. Well, they're not in Christ. They're out of Christ. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the lower nature, which leads to death. So see, they're claiming something that does not work. Therefore, it's passive. It's mental assent. It's simply information to the mind that has not been acted on. Even Jesus, after teaching their parables, asked his own disciples, have you understood what I've told you? And they said, yeah. And he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. And he proceeds with one of the last parables about building on the rock and building on the sand. And he's talking to the disciples here, and he says, and he who builds on the rock, he says, when the wind comes and the rain, the trials of life, the temptations that we're to be prepared for, he said, it will beat against that house, but it will stand because it's firm. It's built on the Word of God and Christ. It's in unity with him, and therefore it will stand. But it says, but if you build on sand, you are not submitted to the Christ nor the Word of God. When these trials come, your Christianity, your spiritual state will be brought to ruin, destruction. You will no longer be a house of the Lord. You have become desolate, as when the Lord in the Old Covenant left the temple during Ezekiel's time. He saw the Spirit, the Shekinah, and the cherubs get up and leave the holy place, and he cursed the house because it was no longer a proper temple because of the people's hearts. So here we begin with this believing faith. Again, there is a divine side and there is a human side. So if by the Spirit you, notice the two indwelling here in union, the Lord is that Spirit and us. Again, the vine and the branch. And so in our whole Christian walk, these two must be in union. They must be in oneness and harmony, or spiritual things will not be brought to pass. Again, Jesus said, without me, speaking of the divine, you, the human, can do nothing. And yet the Apostle Paul said, but through Christ, the divine, we, human, can do all things. So notice again, always the union, the agreement of the two. And both must have their will in the matter. And both must consent. God must consent to give grace and help and give of himself and his power. And we must consent to obey and yield it and do what is required by his help. If you will, let us go to James chapter 2, 14 through 17. Notice what he says here. What use is it, my brethren, talking to us, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? He's speaking of salvation here. And it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. He's saying, if you claim to have faith, and later on he says, so what? If you believe that there is one God, if you believe there is the Lord Jesus Christ, you do well, he says. The devils believe and tremble. Why, they were the first ones to recognize him on the earth in front of other people as the Holy One of Israel. Oh, we know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God. We know that thou art the Christ. They believed he was Christ. They believed he was the Lord. Simply wasn't their Lord, but he was still their God and their judge. And they were terrorized. But see, they had a mental assent of who he was. They had information, but it was knowing about him. Their relationship had been severed when they were cast out of heaven, when they rebelled with the devil, one third of the angels. They were thrown out and became the enemies of God, having no relationship with him. So again, can that faith save him? And if it's rhetorical, no, it cannot. So mental assent to faith, whether it be for salvation or anything else, will produce nothing. It simply agrees. Where when we often hear many people talk about today, you know, they equate faith with a positive word. Well, faith is positive. It is based on something true. But just being positive does not mean it's faith. Often this is a poor imitation. Someone just refuses to believe anything negative, just quotes scripture, just does, and still proceeds to get nothing or answer because the other conditions that God requires have not been met. Often people try to exercise faith, and what they're praying for, as we're going to find later, under conditions of faith, that God has no intentions of hearing it. So they can confess and possess and believe and hope and stand on God's word and jump up and down and quote scripture all day long, and it's nothing but mental information that has nothing of God's life in it. So again, is nothing without God's help. But again, if it's true faith, then it is positive. It's assured, and it is based on a truth. And then in verse 15 he says, if a brother or sister, a Christian brother or sister he's talking about here, is without clothing and in need of daily food, the two basics that the scripture through the apostles, through Jesus said, to having food and raiment therewith be content. At the minimum, this is what we are to have and need. And even this cannot be provided at time if we're going to be martyred or we're suffering for the faith, but then that is to glorify God in that. That's considered more worthy. But this is basically the minimum that all is required as God leads us along. Everything else is a bonus or comes and goes and does not have the importance in Scripture that often the people today who are trying to exercise a lot of faith for is merely a lot of coveting materialism in the guise of prosperity. Again, everything is based on things and materialism. Paul says they worship the creation more than the Creator who is blessed. So he's talking now, at first he talked about the saving faith. Without works it cannot be. Later on he says, for that faith without works is dead. It means it is not spiritual Christian faith. It's a false faith. But here he says, if you see your Christian brother in need, in verse 16, and one of you says to them, and notice you're going to speak the word of faith here, so actually almost have all three types of faith mentioned here, the Christian walk of salvation, the Christian helping one another, or believing and trusting, but here even the supernatural, that you're going to speak a word of faith, maybe even the supernatural you're hoping. And you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. See, they're saying you're speaking a word in hopes that the faith will materialize something. But notice what he says, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Again, rhetorical, it is useless. Even so, if faith has no works, it is dead by itself. Again, it's not the complete true faith that God is talking about. It's incomplete, therefore it's not no good. It is no good. We have to have mental assent to God's truth, but mental assent, again, by itself produces nothing spiritual. Something we evaluate is something we again must act on. So we must not only, as Jesus went back and told the apostles, if you build on the rock, then your foundation's sure, and the storm will not destroy you if you build on the sand. And then he compared it. He said, so is he who hears the word and does not do it. So the people who built on the sand may have believed mentally Jesus is the Son of God. Many do. Many believers that come to the Lord, they believe these scriptures, but they do not apply themselves. They do not get rooted. They do not follow the Lord in their baby stage. And they do not prepare themselves as the scripture warns them to. And when the storm comes, their Christianity goes out the window. Goes totally out the window. And it's ruined to their spiritual life. So backing up, he says, so if you speak the supernatural faith, you're asking God to do something supernatural, and yet you have it within your ability to help this person. Why are you bothering God? Your Christian principles tells you what to do in the matter. It's different if you're the friend at midnight. Remember, the friend at midnight did not have any bread to give. And he saw it, and he went and saw it from his neighbor so he could give it to him. If he had had the bread, he would have given it to him. So again, those who are called at times, and we may speak by faith and prayer for someone's need when we know that we can't help them, and that is the friend at midnight. But he's saying, if it's your brother and sister in the Lord, and they're going without the basics of life, food and clothing, and how dare you speak a word to them? It's not necessary. You're revealing, you're trying to speak a word of faith, because in your greed and covetousness, you're trying to hold on to what you have, revealing you're selfish, and you do not have the love, the true faith in you, that Christianity requires. And John will mention this. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. He says the same thing in a different way. Look at 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, Christianity at times must cost us. It's the Spirit of Christ in us. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, his compassion, his mercy, his duty, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, it's a rhetorical one. It cannot abide in him. How can you claim to be walking in the Spirit and Christ loves the body of Christ, and we're told to give up our life for it when necessary, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and even to go further, as Scripture, sometimes to give up and to sacrifice for the benefit of the body of Christ when it's in need. And we all are going to do this a different way. Sometimes it's just not money. Sometimes it's just not food. It's just not clothing. I look at my own life at times, and I think, well, I can teach. God's called me to teach, nothing out of pride, out of duty and responsibility. But he may call me further. At times he may say, I want you to get away. It may cost me in relationship and friendship and be separated. And this may be part of the teaching and intercessory ministry, is that God requires more time to subdue us and wants us to concentrate more and be alone more in this busy world. Well, again, then that's going beyond my just teaching or exhorting you or correcting or warning you, that I must go further at times for the body of Christ, that those who listen to the teachings and so forth, that God will hopefully get me more in a place where I can pray and intercede, that the word will have more of an effect, that God will give more grace, more unction, more conviction when people listen to it. But again, then I must lay down my life for the brethren. Well, I'll grant you, most of the time, all the brethren do is complain and fault find and wonder why you're living such a weird life and why you're odd and why you don't do as normal people do. Well, again, join the club. It used to bother me more sometime till I figured out Paul was saying the same thing to the Corinthians. He said, the more I give of myself to you, the more you find fault with me. They talked about him. They slandered him. They didn't like his voice. He wasn't a great orator. They had all of these complaints, and he said, yet you have many people who might teach you, but you have one Father in the Lord. He had established the foundation and the church in Corinthia. And so again, but they didn't appreciate it. And so again, that's part of the Christian life, is to be misunderstood, to be persecuted, not only by the unbeliever, but by the babe in Christ, by the novice, by the misguided, by the Christian that is not listening to the Spirit and should not be judging certain things before the time. So coming back, if we can help our brother, this is the Christ Spirit in us. This is what Christianity is. And so people that are always pursuing their own interests and putting their own interests before the body of Christ and God's will are actually lukewarm and carnal and worldly and on the verge of being removed from the vine. So we need to take this seriously. It takes God's grace to help us to love and help people even when they do not appreciate it, when they're unthankful, when they rebuke us, when they correct us, when they reprove us. And sometimes they're right and sometimes they're wrong. Because often they cannot judge the motive nor the intent of why we do certain things. And again, we have to leave this with God. So James and John both were saying what? You cannot even have the faith or the Christian faith. You cannot even be in Christianity if you don't understand the working out of faith is love and deeds and works and fruit in truth. See, again, that's what faith is. Supernatural faith is not for the person's edification. It's for other people. The gifts of the Spirit, the scripture said, is to profit all. It is not to be turned on the person. See, none of these gifts were meant to be used and abused. So people who have gifts and ministries and obligations that squander it on themselves, you can do this with ministry by receiving honor and glory and letting people praise you and flatter you and being puffed up, and that's deadly. Or you could do it by your natural gifts or your natural abilities if you've been given more money and possessions and you do not understand your responsibility, that it's a giving ministry, that you're a steward of God's things, then you can squander it on your pleasures and luxuries, and therefore you can end up in hell also. Because the motivation is not the Spirit of Christ, it's greed and coveting and worldliness. And so this again, we find that James and John and even Paul did not believe in a selfish faith, a selfish Christianity, or a selfish believing. So Christian faith is not just a mental assent or belief in Christian doctrine or teaching. It is not passive. Just as in the mind is information. You know, it's just there to ponder and think, oh yeah, I believe this, I believe that. Well, that has no effect. Like Jesus said, you believe it, but do you do it? So if you believe it and don't do it, you're building on sand. Your spiritual house will be destroyed. But it's what? It's active. It's an active faith that you yield to, that you submit to. It's a doing, an obeying, a working, a bearing fruit. Now let's take a break here. Father, help us to understand. Bring it back to the simplicity and the practical, that we must live by faith, that the just one will live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us, and that we must walk in the Spirit, who is the Spirit of faith. And therefore, we can please Him in the faith. We can please Him in the supernatural. We can please Him in our everyday faithfulness to God, His body, and His Word. In Jesus' name, amen.